Not quite there. Well, I was thinking of... That's all right. Busting clocks. Coming with dead batteries. Yes, sir. Because you didn't offer to play the organ. You did not offer to play the organ. There you go. There you go. There's your answer. That's right. Okay. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. Romans 6, 1 through 14. Yes, it's the same portion of scripture that we had last week, but we want to return to it. Tremendous truth here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead or died to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into or unto Christ were baptized into or unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, so by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead, or if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I trust the Lord will once again take this portion of his word. Our hearts might be prepared, and we would be ready and able to receive what he has for us this morning. Shall we look to him in prayer? Thank you, Father, that we can be here again today. We thank you that we can return to this important passage of Scripture. We thank you for the precious truth that Paul reveals under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided this place. We thank you for these that made the choice to come today. We pray that you would be glorified and honored through our lives as we trust are here to worship you. We've had some songs that have reminded us of that very important thing. The Sunday school lesson this morning spoke of that very thing, that even in the future, in glory, there will be this united praise. And I pray, Lord, that we might not wait until glory to give you the praise and the honor that you so willing, that you so fittingly deserve. May our hearts offer worship to you daily. May we, throughout the day, as it comes to our minds, praise and honor you. And it's our desire that this service would truly be a time to glorify you. I pray, Lord, your Spirit would fill me, that your Holy Spirit would be in control of what I say or don't say, so that you might get all the glory and honor. We pray, Lord, for each heart here. You know those thoughts that are on the hearts and minds. Perhaps with some there are conflicting thoughts, things that would have a tendency to even keep our minds off of the things of you. But I pray, Lord, that we would clear our minds, we would put away those things that would distract us, and that we might listen wholly to your Spirit as you take the word and teach us. And then may we be willing to be not only hearers of your word, but doers also. We just commit this to you with thankfulness. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open, though, to Romans chapter 6, that portion which we read a moment ago. Last week we saw the error of the logic that some were suggesting, that since Paul had taught in chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, the suggestion was that, well, maybe the believer should continue sinning to give God the opportunity to continue pouring out his grace. That's what 6:1 was. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, Paul refuted such a suggestion as well as refuted such a possibility of even being able to take place by teaching that what Christ accomplished by his death, burial, and resurrection positionally changed the believer's relationship to the old sin nature. Paul had taught that in Christ, when he died, we died unto sin. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that when he was hanging there on the cross, he was bearing, he was dying for our sin of the old nature. We died unto that. He was buried. We were buried in him. He was raised again in newness and life, and we were raised also in newness of life. And Christ died unto sin. And so the suggestion, what are we going to say? Let's just continue in sin that grace may abound? Not so. Positionally, the old sin nature's dead. Let me say that again. Positionally, in and through Christ, the old sin nature is dead. Christ died to it so that we might live in newness of life. So let's return to what we saw last week. Some of this positional truth. Positional truth beginning at verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead or died to sin live any longer in it? How can we live any longer if we have died to something? In verses 3 and 4, Paul taught that this death to sin occurred for the believer by our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. He so bore our sins in his body that we died to sin in him. Because he was then buried, we were buried with him, as I mentioned a moment ago. And 3 days later, he arose to newness of life, and we arose with him. This is actual positional truth in the eyes of God in behalf of every believer. In Christ we died unto sin. And because through Christ God sees us with the righteousness of his only begotten Son, he sees, he looks at his Son's righteousness in us. And God considers the fact that that old Adamic nature, he died unto that sin. Now, one of the key verses we saw last week was verse 6. Knowing this. that our old man, that's the old, that's everything we were in Adam in our old sinful nature. Our old man is or was crucified with him. That'd be one of those things that'd be good for you to repeat that to yourself half a dozen times every morning when you get up. This is positional truth. Knowing this, the old man was crucified with him. By God's word, we came to that knowledge. And that's where this is something that we take by faith. This is something that we must believe by faith, that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative or destroyed. Why do I say this is something that we must take by faith? When you get up in the morning and when you get out and about, do any of you ever have the temptation to sin? Any of you ever have the temptation to do things that are not right and honoring and pleasing to the Lord? Certainly we do. But Paul said, our old man was crucified with Christ. If that's the case, then why the struggle? This is where, by faith, we come to understand and realize and accept. Really, what it amounts to is this. We have to tell ourselves, God, there's a struggle going on here in my mind, in my heart, in my body, in my flesh, but I'm going to believe what you've said and what you've taught in your word. And today, because this is what you've said in your word, I want to see that a reality in my life. I don't want to yield to the flesh. Your word teaches me that Christ died unto sin. And I, as a child of yours, am so joined, united to him. I am so identified with Christ. It doesn't feel like it, but God, I'm going to believe what you've said. I'm going to believe what you've said. This is very similar to the kinds that you say, well, that sounds like a mental, you know, you're just fooling yourself. I hope it's not what it seems like unto you. You know, there are many precious positional truths in Scripture that we just must accept by faith. One of them is that in Christ, where is a believer right now? Pardon? We are where? We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But I can see you. This doesn't look like heaven to me. Debbie was pointing out a leak. Heaven's not going to have a leaky roof. This is one of those things Scripture teaches. It goes against everything my natural senses is sending into the old computer. I'm not seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I'm right here. I'm standing up on the platform and you're seated right there physically, but spiritually, positionally, as far as God is concerned, you're already there, and so am I. if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior. And this is the same type of truth that we must put far more dependence on what God says in His Word than what my natural senses are feeding me when it says, knowing this, in verse 6, our old man was crucified with Him, and it was rendered inoperative or destroyed. Count on it by faith, because God said it, and God does not lie. The just shall live by what? Faith or feelings? Faith. And so when the devil comes along and says, psst, 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 your old nature didn't die. You're not the old. You're still controlled by that old sin nature. No, my Heavenly Father told me in His Word, He's taught me here in the book of Romans, that praise God, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, I have a new commander in my life. It's not the old man, but it's my Savior and Lord. And He said, I don't have to obey anything the old commander tries to get me to do. Tremendous truth. We could reflect on these truths all morning, but we need to move on. We need to move on. We stopped at verse 7 last week, and so Paul continues with more of this positional truth. Let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10. 8. Now, if we died, be dead. If we died, here we go. Positionally, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Why? What makes me think I'm going to live? Is Christ dead or alive? He's alive. And we died in Him. We were buried in Him. And He's not laying in some tomb somewhere. And Paul is saying, let this positional truth soak in. Believe the truth that the old man died. We died, verse 2, unto sin. The old man died, verse 6. Well, then also believe that we're going to live with Him. This gives great assurance to what blessed event? My word. I don't know what that was. Maybe there was a fly flying around this thing. I don't know what that was. I didn't think I had indigestion. I don't know what that noise was. Anyway, what comes to your mind? We believe that we shall also live with Him. Pardon? Resurrection. Isn't this a glorious foundational truth for what we refer to as the hope of the believer? Oh, but it's been so long since the... I mean, He went up, He said, if I go to my Father to prepare a place, I'm going to come again and I'll receive you unto myself. But it's been over 2,000 years. Is He really going to come back? Are we really going to live with him when he comes back? Mark it down, beloved. We're already alive in Christ positionally, and when he comes for us, we're going to get that new glorious body. That's not in question because of what has already taken place and what is already ours in Christ Jesus. Time, how long it's been, doesn't matter. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Anybody ever entertain the thought, well, yeah, I know Jesus walked this earth over 2,000 years ago. He became a man. Is he ever going to die? I mean, he died once. Anybody, have you ever wondered whether, just suppose that someday Jesus dies, and then what happens to our salvation? He's not going to die. He's the source of what? He's the source of life. Yes, his physical body died once, and he will forever have a physical body. He didn't leave that behind when he went home to be with the Father. And the great promise is that in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus which you've seen taken up is going to what? Come again, and we're going to get to see. RJ was in my office this morning, and I have some pictures around, and I have a couple of pictures of an artist's concept of what Jesus looks like. We've seen them all, haven't we? Nobody knows for certain. Nobody knows for certain, but, and I just told RJ, nobody has a picture of what Jesus looks like. This is just what in someone's mind they kind of think what maybe he looked like. But I said, you know, there's a day coming when he's going to come for everybody that has accepted him as their personal Savior. He's going to come back for them, and they're going to get to see him. And then we'll really know what Jesus looks like. Won't that be something? Man. He died unto sin. He was raised from the dead. He's not going to die again, verse 9. Why? Why? Because death has no power, control, or dominion over him. Can we be sure of that? Well, we can if the writer of Hebrews told us the truth. When it tells us this, in Hebrews, let's find it here, chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy what? Him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul puts it so well in that glorious resurrection chapter as he comes to the conclusion of it. He says, when this corruptible, beginning at verse 54, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which what? Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do we know he's not going to die again? He conquered death. And he's going to come back for us. And we will be raised in that new glorious body. And faith will become sight. What we have accepted and believed by faith will be a reality. And once again, our senses will be contributing to. Someday faith will be sight. Right now, faith is what? Through faith we understand, Hebrews chapter 11. And that's where we're at on this side of glory. And there are tremendous positional truths that we have to forget about what our senses are telling us, and we say, this is what God's Word says, and that's what I'm going to believe. So, we know, verse 6, our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would be rendered inoperative, done away with. But it's at about this point, notice in verse 10, he that died, he died unto sin once, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we in him, but in that he liveth unto God. Keep that thought in mind. As a believer, unto whom are we to live? Unto ourselves? Unto whom? Unto God. That's what our Lord is doing. In that he liveth unto God. Now, Paul, I believe at about this point, he teaches us the connection to our, what we have been looking at as our position in Christ. Chalk that one up in your mind. Paul has been teaching us positional truth, but now we see the connection. So what is this positional truth going to do for me? And Paul connects it to what now he begins to teach us as our practice, practical truth in our lives. So we saw at the get-go, positional truth, verses 2 through 10, but now, secondly, in beginning at verse 11, we're going to see, as Paul teaches us about practicing that truth. Practicing that truth which he has taught. And Paul, in beginning at verse 11, begins to show us how this is to work in our lives. We have this truth that it seems like it is a contradiction, that our old man died, it was crucified, verse 6. It seems, if we listen to the input of our eyes, our ears, our hands, our hearts, it seems like, boy, Paul, but I'm going to accept it by faith. I'm going to accept this positional truth. But now he says, let me show you how this is to be worked out in your daily practice in your daily living. How it's supposed to be shown. What you're supposed to do with it. So far in the first 10 verses, we have been looking at our standing as believers in Christ. Now Paul is going to begin addressing our state. Our state. Our standing is what? Does it fluctuate? No. Our standing is secure. That's immovable. But our state, or our sanctification, our growth in grace and in the knowledge of Him, that's a different story. So what is Paul teaching us? Let's begin, first of all, with the word attitude in verse 11. Likewise. That's one of those signal words which suggests to us what? We're summing up some of this truth that we have been talking about here. I've been teaching you this truth, this truth, this truth, this truth in these first 10 verses. Now, likewise, in behalf of this, because this is true, likewise, what? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This attitude, Paul says, this is something now that depends upon you. Your standing in Christ, verses 1 through 10, does that depend on you or me? No. But our state, what are we experiencing in our day-by-day living? That depends upon us. Why would you say that? Because Paul says, likewise, reckon ye all. Reckon. That's a good old-fashioned word, isn't it? I reckon it might rain a little bit or snow a little bit more this afternoon. Yeah, that's kind of hillbilly talk. You notice there was only one man that grew up in Kentucky that said amen. That was Benny. They did a lot of reckoning back there in the hills of Kentucky, right, Benny? There you go. Now you're using the King's English when you use the word reckon. But what's that mean? Count on it as so. Count on this as so. Paul says, I've taught you this truth. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here now is where you pick up the mantle. God has done His part in verses 1 through 10. Now verse 11 and on. Now, believer, it's up to you. And He says, I want to teach you what this truth ought to look like in your day-by-day living down here on earth. And the first thing Paul says is, you have got to have the attitude that what? You are dead to those sins. You died to it. You've got to tell yourself, this is true. God's not lying to me. I want to connect you Remember I said Paul's going to make a connection between this positional truth into the practical truth. Would you go back, let your eyes go back to the end of verse 6. Remember verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I, on purpose, have not made reference to this morning up until now. Do you get the rest of what that verse is saying? Because of this positional truth, what's the end of verse 6 say? That henceforth, from now on, we should what? No longer serve sin. Bingo. In whose lap does that lie? Yours and mine. And this is that connection between what Paul has been teaching us. He hinted at it at verse 6, but now he really begins to explain it in verse 11. Both negative and positive is spoken of in this 11th verse. Negatively, we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. Thing of the past. No, done with it. Positively, our attitude is to be what? I'm dead to sin, but I'm not just a worthless corpse. I am what? I am alive unto God. Reckon that. Consider that to be true. Paul taught both sides and what it should look like in our lives practically. So with the proper attitude, we continue on in verses 12 and 13, and he speaks about some action that ought to be seen in our lives. Verse 12, if I have the right attitude toward this precious truth that the Lord has shown me and taught me, back in verse 6, as a believer now, I should not be serving sin, and I am to just move forward, counting it as true that I died to sin, but I'm now alive to Christ, alive to God. Verse 12. This means that I do not let sin reign in my mortal body. So many times people come with a flimsy excuse. I know I shouldn't, but I can't help it. I can't stop it. What's the practical truth that Paul is teaching us here? Is that a true statement or isn't it? I can't help it, I can't stop it because I don't want to stop it. Let's be honest. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. What's that have to do with practical Christian living and victory in Christ Jesus? He's there to give us the what? The power. But it requires the desire on your part and mine. I have been so anxious, I guess I would say, to be able to just bring this portion of Scripture to light. Say, why? Because you like to make us feel bad? Because you like to point the finger at? I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody unless it would be myself. To me, this is precious truth. We were saved so that we might be conformed to the image of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. We were saved by grace through faith unto what? Ephesians 2:10. Good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What are you getting at? Where are you going, Pastor? So many times, I'm afraid as Christians, we live such defeated lives. But what Paul is teaching us is, here's the way to victory. We died to the old domineering and dominating sin nature. We were freed from its pull and its control over us. As a believer, 6b, from henceforth we ought not to be serving sin. And in verse 12, child of God, our Heavenly Father says, let not sin reign. I'm not asking for anybody to raise a hand. I just ask you, is there sin reigning in your life? It ought not to be. It does not have to be. That's the glorious news of this 12th verse. Let it not reign in your mortal body that you should be obeying it in the lust thereof. And it gets better as he continues on with this activity or this action, practicing the truth. Verse 13, he says, and here's something else, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. I wonder what he's talking about. Neither yield ye your members. Let's spell it out. We have how many senses? How many? When I went to school, they taught us there were 5 senses. We can do what with these? We can feel, can't we? I'm not to be yielding my hands. This is one of my members. I have bionic ones. But original equipment, what's this one? What do we do with these things? We hear. I am responsible for what I listen to. What about this thing? Huh? Yeah. Neither yield the member of my tongue as an instrument of unrighteousness. You ever say things that don't honor the Lord? Oop, couldn't help myself. Oop. You know, it just keeps shooting out of my mouth. Well, guess what? We are to be doing what? We are to reckon what? We're to consider it as fact that I died to that kind of language. And I'm responsible when it comes flying out of my mouth. And I have been told I am not to yield any of my members as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin. Oh, here's a biggie. What about this? Sight, what I see. What do I look at? What do I look at? How can I get victory? Paul says it's this attitude, verse 11. We must count it as so that I died to those things and I am alive unto Christ. And because of that, I assume responsibility, verse 12, so that if sin is reigning in my mortal body, I have no one to blame but myself, that I am obeying it in its lusts. If I am yielding, he forgot. Taste what you remember in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, what do you drink? Do it all to the glory of the Lord. See, here's where now the rubber's met the road. And the ball is in our court. What are we going to do with it? Instead, that's all negative, isn't it? Don't do this and don't do that. Cheer up. Paul concludes in verse 13. Here's what you ought to be doing. You need to be yielding your members, your body, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your mouth. You yield those members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. Well, that boy, what a way to shoot that one in the foot. As instruments of righteousness unto God. And it's at this instruction that many Christians start walking. They dig their heels in, and they like to come back. But I'm free. I'm free in Christ. I have liberty in Christ. Yeah. You know what your freedom in Christ means? You are not free to do what you want. You are free now in Christ to do what you ought. That's what freedom in Christ means. Don't swallow that other malarkey. Well, as a Christian, I can just do what I want. No. Paul says, here's what you do. Negatively, positively. You say, well, sounds like it's an awful lot. You know, I thought Scripture said it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He does. But do you know the verse just before that? It says that we are to work out our own salvation. Teamwork. Where'd you get those verses, Pastor? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Yeah, God does His work. He's done His work. Positional truth. Now it's up to us. Time has flown once again. You know that we have the Days of Praise, the devotional guide. What a blessing it was to see just this past week, November 13 and November 14, if you didn't read them and look at the connection to what we have been talking about this morning. I love it when the Holy Spirit brings things like that. The Holy Spirit, if you've been reading, He's been already working in your hearts on some of this precious truth. These verses teach us the glorious freedom which is ours now in Christ. No longer am I a slave to the voice within commanding me to sin. Now I can yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who will give me the power to resist when I depend upon Him. The question is, how will you respond? Today, tomorrow, the next day, and the days to come. Thank God for this glorious truth. Shall we close in prayer? We do thank you, Father, for the privilege that you gave me. Lord, I am humbled to be able to be your servant and to teach such precious truth. My concern is, Lord, that in my own heart and life, as well as in the life of each one that hears, that I would not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer also. Because your word says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, that constitutes sin. Oh Lord, may we walk in the light. May we live our lives in the victory that has been provided. May we make the choices with the members of our bodies that honor and glorify you. In your name I pray. Amen.